Welcome to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. The following sermon is a part of our summer church preaching series. Each Sunday night during the summer, Westside gathers outdoors to hear sermons from the various preachers in our congregation. Our preacher this time was our minister of evangelism, Nate Axtell, and he preached a sermon entitled Living Waters from John chapter 4.
John chapter 4 tonight. We'll turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. Just to give a couple highlights of the way up to this point in the book of John, where we're at in the book of John. Jesus introduced in chapter 1 as the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us. Chapter 2, we have the wedding at Cana where Jesus turns water into wine. We have him going and causing a ruckus in the temple after that. And then John chapter 3, he talks to Nicodemus, one of the leaders of the Jews. And among other things, he tells him that he must be born again. He says he must be born of water and the Spirit. He must be born again. And we come to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Judea's in the south, Galilee's in the north, and Jesus must go through Samaria. Verse 5, then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. Ye know, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak to thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Pray with me that God's Spirit will be with us. God, we pray for your Spirit to guide us into the truth. God, we need you to change us. We need you to revive us again, God, to feed us with the bread of life, to quench our thirst with this living water. God, we pray you'd open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, give us hearts to feel the way we ought to feel about what the text says, and give us feet to do what we're called to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So our bodies, God made them really smart. There's this mechanism that we have in our bodies that automatically does some things to make sure we get what we need. Example that everybody's doing right now is breathing, right? It happens automatically. We don't even think about it. We don't even have an impulse to do it unless we stop breathing for a second, and then we have that impulse. That's another like way that this principle is manifest. We have that impulse to breathe. We need to do it if we stop doing it for a little while. My baby boy, Abel, is a prime example. He has impulses. When he gets hungry, I presume he has an impulse that says, I'm going to scream my head off until I get food. He has this thing that's just built into him that he knows that he needs something, and his body just gives him this impulse. He has a choice. Again, I presume he has a choice of whether to cry or not, but that impulse is just something that happens in him. He gets this feeling. There's a felt need inside, and he acts on it. And we all of us have the same kind of mechanism in us. And as we grow and experience things, our list of things that we need, our felt needs, it grows, and it's shaped and formed by what we experience and what we come to understand in our mind that we actually need. And our bodies kind of takes that list of felt needs that we have and gives us impulses to make sure we go get them. Sometimes in emergencies, our body takes automatic action, involuntary, right? If we put something in our body that will kill us or that our body knows will kill us, then we'll get rid of it without even trying. To sustain our life, our body will expel that, like vomit, right? It's long enough to when we eat that you guys will be able to forget about that. But that's in emergencies. Most of the time, we have a decision to make. We have this impulse that says, hey, you need this. You haven't had it in a while, or it's now time that you need this. We have a choice what to do with that impulse, where to go with it. This happens when our like imminent, our survival isn't really at stake, is what I'm talking about. And when we have these hungers and cravings for the things that we've kind of formed our brain and shaped our mind to thinking that we really need. Like, think of caffeine, right? We've shaped our body, and biology has actually changed to let us know, hey, when you need caffeine, sometimes we'll get a headache or something like that. And this goes for any kind of pleasure that we experience. We come to feel like we need it and go after it. And when those felt needs go unmet for a long time, extreme measures can be taken, drastic measures can be taken, and extreme feats of strength and endurance can be accomplished in order to get what's needed to survive and sustain ourselves, and even beyond that, to be satisfied. And sometimes people get hurt along the way. Sometimes we prioritize what we need over other people, and we'll hurt other people in the process. So this is what happens if our felt need becomes ultimate, if we allow it to become ultimate, then everything else has to be aligned toward getting that need. Every other need we feel has to either serve that one need that we've allowed to become ultimate or get out of the way. We've got to just drop it off the bottom of the list. Because this one thing, we've allowed this one thing to become ultimate. Hopefully you're tracking with what I'm getting. Hopefully you're thinking in your head about things that you have felt needs regularly experienced about. Everybody can do this, from children all the way up to adults. You have feelings about the fact that you need something, whether it's to eat breakfast or to watch a cartoon or whatever. You feel like you need it, and you allow that need to become ultimate, and you just do whatever you need. Throw all the rules out the window. I'm going to do whatever I got to do to get it. We become a slave to that felt need. We can all relate to this. We can all think of times that we did something when this has happened and we regret it. We regret how we treated people, or we regret the things that we did, even if nobody ever saw it or found out about it. And that's a human experience. And the woman at the well, no doubt, had that same, she could relate to that same thing. So let's go through a couple of verses of the text. I read a big chunk of the text, but I just want to start in verse 6 and work our way to verse 14 and then camp for a little bit at verse 14. So in verse 6, the Bible says, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. So why? Why does John tell us that it was at the sixth hour? Seems like a kind of arbitrary detail. But if we think about the culture at that time, then it actually does make some sense why he would tell us, because the sixth hour is about high noon. And in their culture, the ladies would come early morning before the sun came up, before it was beaten down on them. It was a desert land type place. So they would come while it was still the cool of the morning. And they'd come as a group just for fellowship and fun. And here we have this woman at the time when normally people wouldn't be coming to the well. And she's all by herself. Wonder why she's all by herself at the sixth hour. We know why Jesus is there at the sixth hour. He's traveling. He's on his way somewhere. And this is when he happened to come upon it, or at least we presume. But his disciples have left him there. And imagine the thought process going through the disciples' heads. What are they thinking about Jesus going to this well at high noon without a bucket? Maybe they had a bucket, and maybe Jesus said, no, I don't want your bucket. I'm going to the well, and someone's going to be there with a bucket. Either way, the woman sees this man coming. Imagine she's coming to the well because it's her time to be alone and to not deal with the people that normally might come to the well. And she sees this man, a Jew, and he doesn't have a bucket. He says, give me to drink. It's like, your disciples, they just went that way. I saw a bucket in their hand. How come you didn't bring your own bucket? Then saith the woman, verse 9 of Samaria, unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So Jesus, he just doesn't even address this quibble that she has, this little social dynamic going on that's driven a wedge between the people of Judea and the people of Samaria. He just doesn't even mess with it. He comes back to it later, but right now he has this gift that he wants her to know about, and he doesn't even mess with the conversation about it. He just says, you need this gift. If you knew what was good for you, you'd ask me, and I'd give you this gift, this living water. So the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Living water just good context here. Living water, it's talking about water that moves, is alive, right? We have this cultural context. We hear living water and we think of all these churches that are named Living Water, and we automatically have all these spiritual connotations to it. But she just takes it at face value. This, you have water that's running. Where do you have it? Verse 12, she goes back to this cultural quibble that she has. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? So she goes back to this funny business, right? And he's serious. He's on task. He wants her to know about this gift that he's given her. So he answers and says to her, whosoever drinketh of this water, talk about the water that's in Jacob's well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so here we are at verse 14. Let's camp here. I want to talk about what is this living water. What's going on here? What can we tell from John chapter 4 that this living water is? What's it doing? Why does it matter? What's going on with it? First of all, from this language here, springing up into everlasting life, it's talking of, that word actually can be used for leaping. Like, it could be used when people leap up into the air. This water is leaping up into everlasting life. And so we know from what he's saying that this isn't actual water. He's not talking about H2O as we know it, right? Get a visual there, right? We go back to the gross reality. What happens when water is leaping up out of you, right? We know that he's not saying I'm gonna give you water that comes back up out of your throat. Right? It's talking about a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual gift that he wants to give her. It's not regular water, H2O. And also from the text, we know that from all over Scripture, we know that this idea of water is a common theme. It starts all the way back on page 2 of the Bible. Well, page 1. In page 1, we have water that's without form and void. It hasn't been ordered by God yet. But then on page 2, we have a river flowing out of the Garden of Eden, and it has four heads. So we have four rivers flowing out. And one of these rivers, from commentators I read about, one of them is associated with Jerusalem, and the other three go to Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, or the areas around them. So we have the waters that were disordered on page 1, and then we have God ordering them to bring life to the nations, to all the nations, not just to Jerusalem, but to the nations. And then later on in the biblical story, we have the flood, where the water picture decreation, where they're without form and void again, and the earth is has been essentially decreated. But then even after that, God orders the waters to bring life. And we see throughout the stories that God brings up wells of living water, and he brings up springs. He brings up one for Hagar when she's cast out, and when Abraham and Sarah cast her out, and she thinks she's going to die, her and her son Ishmael. And then we see all these wells that the forefathers go to, the patriarchs go to, and they meet their wives there, right? We see this theme of water runs throughout. And then the really cool one is in the wilderness, Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, we have the people of Israel have come out of Egypt across the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, and then they've left. They're thirsty. They've come to the point where they haven't had water in a while, and it's very evident, and they team up. Everybody's angry, and they're feeding off each other's anger, and Moses goes to God and asks, and God gives them water from the rock. God gives them water in the wilderness when they've been thirsty, when they feel like they're going to die, or at least they say they feel like they're going to die. They say they wish they were back in Egypt. They essentially curse Moses for bringing them out of Egypt, and so they could die in the wilderness. And God comes through, and he brings living water from the rock. And the reason why I say this is so cool, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul tells the Corinthians that Jesus is that rock that brought forth the spiritual drink. He says that rock typifies Jesus, who from him comes living water. So this is why Jesus uses, or this is why I see from the Bible, why Jesus uses this metaphor of water. And we need to take it. We need to understand from the definition of what we know about water, what all humans know about water, and apply that here. We know water sustains life. We know water satisfies. Think of being thirsty in the wilderness, not having any source of water, and feeling like you're going to die, not having any hope of where water might be, and then all of a sudden being provided water, not just so that you can be sustained, but so that you can drink until you don't want any more. So you can drink and then see that still flowing from the rock, so that you know that if by chance in the near future you do want some more, it's there, sustained and satisfied, this water from the rock gave. And then again in verse 14, we see something else about it. We see how this living water does what it's going to do, how it sustains and satisfies. It does it from within. In verse 14, he says, oh, I'm all the way back in Numbers. I didn't even read it. So verse 14, he says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him, inside him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So this happens, this sustaining life and this satisfaction, this comes from within. And how long it happens is also found in that verse. How long does it happen? It's forever. Whoever drinks this water shall never thirst. This sustaining, this life-sustaining and satisfying water from within will do that, will sustain and satisfy forever. Jesus offered the woman at the well a spiritual gift that would sustain her and satisfy her from within forever. What a glorious gift. This is without even knowing what it actually is. We know it's not water. We know it's not H2O. It's a spiritual gift. What is it? So the question is, comes to mind maybe first, is it Jesus? Is he saying that he'll give himself to her, right? Be inside her that well of living water. But we see all throughout John that Jesus uses these metaphors about what he is. He says, I am this, I am that. You guys remember what Jesus says he is throughout the book of John, all these I am statements? Bread. You can call him out. Bread, yeah, he's bread of life. The way. The way, the truth, and the life, yeah, in John 14, 6. The door to the sheepfold, the light. Oh, the vine, yep. Yep, the vine. It says he's the resurrection and the life. It says all these things, but he doesn't say, I'm the water. So what else is it? In John chapter 7, John gives us a little narrator's note. Check out John chapter 7. We're in John chapter 7, I'll read verses 37 to 39. Listen for the narrator's note. He kind of pokes into the story and tells us something. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, when the people of Israel remember when they were in the wilderness, where that whole water from the rock thing happened. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, and by any man, he's talking about all the people that he's talking to, including, if you read the chapter, a bunch of people are trying to kill him. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So the narrator tells us what the water's talking about. He's talking about the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. This is what the narrator, John, pokes in there and tells us. So the Spirit is that spiritual gift that will sustain and satisfy from within forever. So the question now becomes, how does the Holy Spirit fit this picture of water that we've derived from John chapter 4, that he sustains and satisfies from within forever? And here's where I want to go to a couple different places in Scripture and just do some theology, just what the Holy Spirit does and how he does this kind of stuff from within and forever, how he sustains us and how he satisfies. And I want you to see that it was foretold that it was going to happen. Go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. In the book of Ezekiel, there's just been judgment, judgment, judgment. The prophet has been calling out God's people for breaking his covenant, saying judgment's coming. And then in chapter 33, judgment comes. Jerusalem has fallen. And now in chapter 34 and through the rest of the book, we see hope for Israel. Hope for Israel that culminates in the end of the book in Ezekiel's temple. And there's this river that flows out of the temple and it flows into the valley of the Dead Sea. And we see this picture of like a new Eden place in the valley of the Dead Sea that is fed by this river that comes from Ezekiel's temple. But that is preceded by what goes on in this chapter, chapter 36. Verses 25 through 27. It says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit, told that the Spirit would be given to them, and the Spirit would be in them. And this is hope that God has through his prophet Ezekiel for the people of Israel, but then later becomes a gift that's given to the Gentiles. We see in the book of Acts as the Holy Spirit's given to the nations. So we see that the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is offering this woman at the well was foretold. It was foretold that it wouldn't only be given, it would be within. So how does the Holy Spirit then sustain from within? How does the Holy Spirit sustain life is the next question. In John chapter 3, like we talked about in our intro to the book of John, he's talking to Nicodemus, and he tells him that he must be born again. So this new life that we have in Christ, it happens when we're born of water and the Spirit, when we have this new birth. It's started by the Spirit. And then in Romans chapter 8, should have a little bit of Romans 8 in every sermon. Romans 8 talks about how the Holy Spirit leads us into battle. Check out Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They've been adopted into God's family. They're the sons of God. So the Spirit, after we've been given this new birth, sustains our life by leading us into battle to fight against our sin. This is a practical way we act because the Spirit is in us. We fight against our sin. We're led into battle. And only those who are led into this battle are God's sons. verse 14 tells us. So that's how the Holy Spirit sustains us. How about satisfying? I said from John chapter 4, we know that this gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus offered the woman at the well, it's a spiritual gift that sustains and satisfies from within forever. So how does the Holy Spirit satisfy us? How does it go beyond this sustaining us in life? How does it go beyond that to actually satisfying us and giving us not just enough to survive, but enough to be satisfied, enough to where we feel filled up? First of all, he reorders our priority list. We talked about in the beginning about how we have these felt needs, and what we put on top becomes our ultimate need. Well, objectively speaking, God is the ultimate need that we have. He is, whether we know it or not, whether we decide it is or not, he is the ultimate need that we have. And so it's the problem is that we don't act like that. We don't put him as our ultimate need, and therefore things are all disordered because our needs aren't subservient to that one greatest need that we have. And so when we have the Holy Spirit in us, he works to reorder that priority list. He works to make those needs fall into line where they're supposed to be. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says that God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he works in us to will. He changes our will. And what's our will? It's our desires. He changes what we desire so that as time goes on, the Spirit works in us so that we desire him. We desire that ultimate need that we actually have. Things line up the way they're supposed to be, the way we were created to be. So he chains our priorities, and then he gives us what we want the most. He reorders our priority list. And how long does the Holy Spirit do this for? From John chapter 14, when Jesus was about to go to the cross, when he's leaving his disciples and they're scared and they're discouraged, he encourages them with this in John chapter 4, in the upper room. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." Talk about the Holy Spirit. "Even the Spirit of truth," verse 17, "whom the world cannot receive because it seeth them not, neither knoweth them, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." This is Jesus encouraging his disciples, saying, hey, it's really a good thing for you that I'm leaving you, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to be in you. He's going to be with you forever. So from the scriptures, from what we know from the scriptures about the Holy Spirit, we know that he is indeed this spiritual gift that sustains us, that satisfies us from within forever. So the question is, how about you? Have you asked him? The text in John chapter 4, Jesus tells her if she knew who it was that she was talking to, she would ask. Have you asked him for this living water? Are you still drinking from Jacob's well and not understanding that you need this living water? Have you acknowledged that Jesus is the only one that can supply this living water? He's the only one that can supply what you need the most to sustain you, what you need the most to satisfy you. He's the only one that can supply you with this from within and forever. He is the rock that springs forth that spiritual drink. He's the good shepherd who leads us through green pastures and by still waters. He sets us at a table in the presence of our enemies, and he anoints our head with oil from Psalm 23, and he says our cup runs over. So if you do ask him, you that haven't asked him yet for this living water, if you do ask him, then like he did for the woman at the well, he's going to ask you some uncomfortable questions. Remember what he said to her when she said, "Sir, give me this water so I don't have to keep coming and getting this water." He told her to go get her husband. He asked some uncomfortable questions. And because of what I understand about water and this gift that Jesus has given her, I gotta think that the reason he asks her about this is because it's what she's made her ultimate priority, or at least one of the things that has been crowding out the God of the universe from breaking his way in to her ultimate priority on top of that priority list. He asks her to go bring her husband. And the answer that she gives, she convicts herself. And he lets her know that he understands how, and that he knows that what she says is true. He knows more than she thinks he does. And Jesus knows everything about you. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows what you've put on the top of your priority list, what you've made your ultimate need, and what you've made all of the other needs serve in your life. He knows what you've stepped on people for, what you've broken relationships for because you need it more than you need to treat people like they're made in the image of God. He knows. Jesus knows. So when you ask him, he will ask you about your sin. And you see what happens throughout the rest of the conversation. She keeps trying to go back to these little quibbles that they have in their culture, and he keeps driving her to the gift. But eventually he bites. He tells her, hey, someday no one's going to worship in either of these mountains. They're all going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And he says, the Father's seeking such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Seeking her, the Father was seeking her. And so he condescended to her conversation, and he directed her to this worship in spirit and in truth that she needed to be doing, that she was made to do, that she couldn't do unless she had this living water from Jesus. And eventually, he reveals himself to her. He says, I that speak to you am he. When she says the Messiah is coming, he's going to tell us everything. She keeps trying to dismiss what he's saying. She says, eventually, I'll figure it out. The Messiah's coming. He'll tell me. And he tells her graciously. He could have just let her walk off. He did that to many people. He didn't tell them everything about himself. He didn't reveal himself to everybody. He graciously revealed himself to her. He says, I that speak to you am he. So he revealed himself to be what objectively is the ultimate reality, what needs to be in that place of her felt needs, what she needs to understand she needs the most, and that everything else that she needs to be put in its place as subservient and serving that end. Christian, you have asked Jesus for this living water. You have received it. If you're a Christian, you have acknowledged Jesus as the only one that can give you what you need to live, be sustained, give you what you want, to be satisfied, to do that from within and forever. You've acknowledged that. You enjoyed the blessing it is to be a possessor of the God of the universe as he has given himself to be in you. The question is, do you act like it? Does the way we act, does it show that practically speaking, he is in that place of ultimate priority, of what we understand and what we act like is our ultimate need? Does everything we do serve that end of experiencing, of being satisfied and sustained in Jesus? Does everything we do, do we understand that all of the needs that we feel should point to that end, that we are created for everything we do to fall into line behind that one? Some things that might have crept into that place of our ultimate need might be security or money or pleasure, political realities, whether we think they're political catastrophes happening right now or political victories happening in the moment. Whatever, sometimes those things can just become what we think are our ultimate needs, things we need to pursue at the expense of everything else and everybody else around us. And it betrays the fact that God is not in that place of our of our life, of our priorities. Could be as simple as food and drink, just food security, or anything that we've convinced ourselves that we need. We put them in the place of the ultimate need, then we have allowed ourselves to be enslaved by them. So, Pastor John reading from the book, was it Gentle and Lowly, just earlier, brought this possibility to mind, that being discouraged might be their ultimate, what's taking the place of everything, what we're making everything else be subservient to. The fact that our past has so many tragedies and failures in it that we can't see. We've chosen not to see the grace that God's given in our lives and what he's provided us with throughout. Or despair for the future, thinking that nothing can ever go right again. That might have taken the place of what needs to be primary in our life. God holds the future, and he has given grace and provision in the past. He is the ultimate reality that needs to be served. We are meant to be his servants. We are meant to be his slaves, to put everything in line behind him as our priorities. We're not merely made to drink from Jacob's well, to keep coming back over and over, being satisfied temporarily by what this world has to offer. All of it. Think of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All of it. Just being accepted with the people around us at work or in our family or anything. We can allow that to be a need that crowds out what really needs to be there. And I'm not trying to be a killjoy to tell you that your favorite pleasures need to go away just because pleasure's bad. What you're taking pleasure in, if it's not God, if you're not being sustained and satisfied by God, then the well will run dry. It will turn up to be empty one day. And it's by God's grace that you come to find out before then that Jesus offers living water, that he offers to sustain you and to satisfy you forever from within by his Holy Spirit, by the gift of his Holy Spirit at this moment. It's by God's grace. And I'll close with this. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 13, this plea from God. He says, Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. We have this everlasting covenant because of what Jesus did. Because Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. And he died on the cross for our sins, paving the way, purchasing for us this gift that he offers freely to all of us. This gift of the Holy Spirit to keep us alive, to give us new life in him, to give us this new birth that he says we need, and then to satisfy us all the way through to eternal life. Inside us, a well of living water bubbling up unto everlasting life. Let's pray, and we'll be done. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this chapter in John's gospel. I thank you for the glorious reality of your indwelling Holy Spirit. God, for the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, God, that you so graciously and abundantly shed forth upon us.
God, I pray that you'd help us. I pray you'd help anybody here that has not come to Jesus, that has not come to understand him as the only source of living water, of everything that they are made to desire. God, I pray that they would humble themselves, that they would turn from their wells that they've been drinking from, that they drop their water pot like the woman at the well, that they'd go and run to the other people that they've lived with in the course of this world to tell them that Jesus is the Christ. I pray for us as Christians that have experienced this gift of living water. And I pray you'd help us to drink deeply, God, to feast upon the gift that we've been given of this Holy Spirit. God, to allow our thirst for you, for the water of, for the wellspring of life that you are. Allow our thirst to overwhelm our thirsts for everything else that we have as a result of the fall. God, help us to see that in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. God, I pray that this good news would fill our hearts, would overflow from us, and that we'd share it with the people around us. God, that the people that around us in our city and in our region that are thirsty, that have thirsty souls, God, I pray that you'd help us to bring this cup of water from Jesus' hand so that in them too would also be a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. God, I thank you for the food that will be done here shortly, that we're going to fellowship as we eat. We thank you for providing us with everything we need, God, abundantly, more than we can ask or think. We pray that you'd bless this time of fellowship that we have in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading for yourself.